Well, good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Certainly is a beautiful day outside. I want to welcome the guests and others, all of you making it a safe return home from the feast. It's certainly nice to return home, see how things are. I found out that the animals were doing pretty good, except for a few chickens that must have gotten eaten by some hawks. I had them running, so I guess that's what happened. No big deal. We had plenty. I hope you all had a very wonderful feast. We certainly did. We enjoyed all the messages, and sounds like you did as well. We had very pleasant weather in the Bushkill, and we got to see some beautiful waterfalls. I thought about what I should speak about today, and there were so many messages, and they were so, I enjoyed so much of them. I learned a lot. Learned things that I hadn't known before. Some were review that helped me to grasp more understanding of God's festivals and fall holy days and what it pictures. But one thing I thought was that was very interesting to me is found in, we'll start in Revelation 13, verse 11 through 15. There's a warning given to all of us in Revelation 13. And verse 11, notice it says here in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth, and he had two horns like the lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all authority of the first beast in its presence, and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed," now listen what he does, "he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lives." What's interesting about that, I don't know all of what that means and how it's all going to happen, but what's interesting to me, it says, "And he deceives those," in verse 14, "who dwell on the earth." He deceives those. Now let's go back to Matthew 24, another prophecy of that Jesus Christ told when he was on the earth. And we'll start in verse 23. In Matthew 24, verse 23, notice it says here, "Then if anyone says to you," this is to those that were understood the truth, it says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here he is, the Christ, or there,' do not believe it." Notice verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise, showing great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even those elect," or those who are called and understand God's way. The question I have for you today is, what can we do to aid in not becoming deceived? I mean, it says in Revelation there, and it says here, that we, the elect, those who God has called and opened our minds to the truth, can be deceived. So what can we do so that we aren't? The first point that I have for you is, we must be totally convicted to God's ways. We're not going to go into the big a lot of information about that, but let's just go to Acts 2. We all made this commitment sometime in our life, or we are planning to make that commitment somewhere in the future. Acts 2, verse 37. And you all know what this is talking about. It's talking about when Peter gave his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and God had given his spirit to them, and they were speaking, and everyone could understand in their different languages and so forth, or whatever else that incurred that day. But when we get to verse 23, Peter had given a sermon, in verse chapter 2 of Acts 2, verse 37. Acts 2:37. Notice what they say. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So we must be convicted. We all, some of us have in the past, have been convicted and we have been baptized and have received God's Holy Spirit, and others are on our way or learning that way. So we must be convicted to be able to not be deceived by whatever happens here at the end, by those wondrous signs that are going to take place. So the first point is be convicted. The second one is be totally committed. Totally committed. And we'll find something about that in Matthew 13, verse 45. And you can look up, there's lots of other things that you could put, find scriptures and put lots more studying into this. But I'm just leading you along here because I want to get to the fourth point. So we know we have to be convicted, we have to repent, and we have to change. But now we must be committed, we must be totally committed. In Matthew 13 and verse 45, notice what it says. Again, it was a parable of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he has and bought it. Is that how committed you are? That you're going to be willing to sell everything else you have? All your physical possessions, all the material things that you have, and be totally committed to God's way. And hold on to the conviction that we made at baptism, and be totally committed to God's way of life. The third point that we need to have is we need to have courage. We must have courage, or we can't continue to go on. Romans 10, let's go to Romans 10. I think a good explanation of courage is found in Romans 10. It tells us really another word that we could use that isn't courage itself, but it gives us an explanation. Romans 10. Yes. I messed up the verse, but I see I found it, so that's good. It's in verse 2. It says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." That is, takes courage. There's a zeal. We have a zeal, and courage is very similar. To have courage, you have to have zeal. And to have zeal, if you have zeal, you have to have courage. You have to do both to be able to accomplish that. Do you have the zeal for God? Do you have the courage to make the difficult decisions in your life? When we go through day-to-day lives, do we have the courage and the zeal to come up with the right conclusions in the matters? Or do we, whatever it is, do we renege on what God has told us to do? And perhaps sin. Do we have the courage to make the difficult decisions in our lives? And will we follow God's laws? Will we follow them? Let's go to John 14. John 14. And verse 15. It says, "If you love me," he says, "keep my commandments." And verse 15. And let's drop down then to verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be blessed, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So we see that the courage comes from God. And he tells us what we should do to have that courage. We are to have love one towards another, and we're to keep his commandments. I've told you the first three points. Conviction about that we did at baptism or working towards. And we have to be committed totally. And we have to have courage to do what God says. But really the fourth point is the whole purpose of our life. And that is conversion. Are you changing? Are you living it? Are you striving to be that way all the time and letting Jesus Christ and God the Father dwell in you? Let's go to John 14, 23. Notice what it says there. John 14, 23 says, "And Jesus answered and said, If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." Is Jesus Christ and God the Father living within us? We have God's Holy Spirit. He's working with us. Is he working through that Spirit and allowing, are you allowing, am I allowing, are we allowing him to develop the characteristics that he wants, that we want to, that he wants us to have? And they're going to live within us. Let's go to John 13:34. Notice what it says here. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So that purpose has to be there. God's love has to be shown in the way we live and deal with others. That's conversion. How we have relationships with other people. How we apply the things that Jesus Christ teaches us through his word, and as well as what God the Father and Jesus Christ taught us in the Old Testament about the laws and the examples that are given there that we're to learn from. God the Father and Jesus Christ is to work with us, and let me see, to become like and develop the character that they want within us. We are to let their will be done in our lives. In Hebrews 12:5-6, let's go to there, Hebrews 12, and verse 5 and 6, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Eternal, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So we must learn to take the correction from God so that he can develop the character he wants within us. We all go through difficult trials. Some of us have financial troubles at times. Some of us have health troubles. We all have different things that go through in life. And we can learn lessons from them. We just sit back over time and look back and see what we can learn. That helps us to develop the character he wants, that God wants within us. Sometimes it's to teach us to have compassion for others. And to learn to not be so short-sighted and only think of ourselves. To learn to be appreciative of others and to what they are able to do. And how they can help us to learn. Sometimes we learn from our fellow brothers and sisters. They correct us in different ways. They tell us different things and we learn from that. And we can see that God works through them. So we are learning from God's correction. We need to become like this next scripture. Psalm 119, verse 17. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Notice what David, I think it was David, maybe it wasn't, I don't know. But it was in the Psalms. Psalm 119. I'm going to start in verse 17. When I heard this, it really was an impact to me when I heard it at the feast this year. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. So God's talking, we're talking to God, or if it is David, he's talking, whatever. It says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word, keep God's word. Open my eyes, that I may see the wondrous things from your law, that we may grasp the importance and understand how to live. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Help me to grasp and understand. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. We make mistakes. He corrects us. He shows us. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. That's a big subject, isn't it? Reproof and contempt. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Is that where our minds are? Do we think about what God is within his book? We dwell on that? Is that where we spend most of our time? Your testimonies are my delight and my counsel. So the things that God has taught us, those are what's important, and they give us counsel. What's in this book gives us counsel on how to live. It's really telling us that attitude was written, that is shown there, will let God change you and develop the character he wants within us. And this gentleman that spoke also added something that I thought was quite interesting. He said, if we're going to avoid the destruction or the confusion or be deceived by that evil being at the end, that he says is going to even the elect can be deceived, he says the only way we're going to do that is if we keep our noses in his word. That's the only way we're going to do it. And we must only move forward on our knees, because we have to be in a humble frame of mind. We can't just move forward. We can't move forward unless we keep our noses in the book and our knees on the ground praying to God. Let God develop his character in you. Be clay in his hands. That will be the only way Satan can't deceive you. It's the only way at the end. He says even the elect will be deceived. It's the only way we won't be deceived. We have to stay focused. Stay close to God, and we need to pray and study more and more as the time grows nearer. We can see the day is getting, it's coming nearer, it's getting closer. Whether we only live a short more time and die, or if it actually takes place in our lifetime. Don't let the zeal for God's way fade. Don't let it fade in your life. We come back from the feast. We were all enthused at the feast. We had all that wonderful time together. Now we come back to our jobs. Are you going to let your job put too much emphasis on your job and spend too much time there? Are you going to spend too much time on something else? Entertainment or whatever? What will you do? Will you lose the zeal for God that you have developed or had at the feast? What will cause you, maybe through till the spring holy days, to lose that zeal? Let's stay close to God so that we don't get deceived at the end, and that we keep our noses and our prayers and so forth close to God. And that way, we can be true lights to God.